Tonight we ponder a little more deeply one of the church's great hymns, that of the Magnificat that Mary sings at the Annunciation of Christ being born of her flesh. We do so over the theme that runs throughout Holy Scripture, we call the Great Reversal, or Martin Luther referred to as the Blessed Exchange. So when we become aware of the difficulties, the tribulations, the limitations, and the trials of a particular vocation, other vocations often look better than they actually are. For example, the freedom of the single life often looks better than the obligations of the married life, at least to the married. The intimacy and the constancy and the companionship of married life often looks superior to the freedom of the single life, at least that to the married, at least those who are single, excuse me. There's always, you see, the temptation to covet what other people have and to demean one's own vocations. To modify an old proverb, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but there is manure over there as well. Coveting, you see, is doubly blind. Blind to the difficulties involved in the new condition or new vocation, and also blind to the opportunities and meaningful reality and growth in the present calling and vocation. Because of this sinful myopia, we look at things backwards. However, God would have us see things a little differently, and so He ordains a grand switch. He promises that the proud will be humbled and the humbled will be exalted. Mary sings of this upon her pregnancy. It is a theme that is woven throughout Scripture. But there is a far grander switching of places that occurs between Jesus and you. For Jesus humbles Himself so that you are filled with not only good things, but eternal things. This is the great exchange. Jesus humbles Himself, taking on your sin along with the punishment that incurs, and you receive in return His righteousness and His blessedness and the eternal life that it merits. The prophets had promised this of old for thousands of years, and Mary sees it fulfilled in her little son. So she sings this sacred hymn, the Magnificat. The Savior came in meekness, for you He came, and to bear your flesh in weakness. The classic author Mark Twain authored The Prince and the Pauper. This is a memorable work, at least for those who have read it, and many movies have been made by it over the years, and if you know it and you're familiar with it, you know that it has a certain enduring appeal. Even if you don't know it, or you care not to know about it, the plot or the underlying story endures in much of our modern cinema and much of our modern literature. You can already begin to think of what this is about. A prince is tired of the restrictions of the royal life. Can't do this, can't do that, won't do that, can't wear this. And he's longing for the freedom as a common man, as a peasant, to do as he please. Well, when he finds a pauper walking along the street who looks just like him, he's like, aha! It's a perfect opportunity to switch places. After all, the pauper on his side longs to enjoy a privileged life, to finally have the nice things in life and not have to scrap and scrape for every nickel and dime that he has. The high and the low switching places. This is on Mary's mind tonight as she sings. Yet it plays out a bit differently in the Magnificat. She speaks of how the mighty are cast down and the rich are sent empty away, all the while that the lowly are exalted. This, in a sense, appeals to our sense of justice. Finally, we say, the prince sees what it's like to live like a pauper. And finally, the pauper gets to see what it's like to live a privileged life. Finally, justice. Well, not so fast. For that is not what the Lord has in mind here with this grand switch. He is interested in a far more greater and gracious exchange. Christ exchanges places with you, but not in necessarily the way that you think. It's not as if he walks a mile in your shoes and then says, ick, and kicks them off. It's not as if he just simply identifies with your sin and then says, okay, I'm done. No, he actually dies in your shoes. He actually takes on, your sin is imputed to him. And so he doesn't just trade places with you, he becomes sin who knew no sin. He gives you his place, well, he takes yours. Remember, in this Advent and future, in this up-and-coming Christmas season, a son is not only born, but a son is given to you as gift. And everything that comes from the lips of Mary is gift. It is placed there by her Lord who is born of her flesh. His name is holy, she confesses. And so his name does what it says. It brings the very gifts that it is. Far, far greater gifts than anything that you have wrapped or you are excited to open this coming Christmas. Forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. Mary confesses that her Lord is to be feared, but not in the sense of a cowering fear as if you should hide away from your Lord, but rather that you reverence his works and you know, and you realize your sin and you realize the mighty works that he does before you in order to save you. Healing paralytics and raising the dead and exorcising demons out of the flesh of man are all just little foretastes of what he will do in the new heavens and the new earth. Mary confesses that the Lord humbles the mighty. He is not ready to strike down who spoke irreverently of him, but those whose lips were loose with pride, those who believed that they could fool him with a sleight of hand, with a trick, or with a trade of earthly valor. So it is when the devil tried to tempt Jesus. So it is with the Pharisees who try and trap Jesus. So it is with all those who are puffed up with pride. For this only leads to a perilous journey that they do not want to know the end to. And so we must understand tonight that Jesus is far more than just a royal prince, if you will. He is God, and he comes humbly and meekly. As Mary is moved by the Holy Spirit to confess the words, she is in her first trimester. And so there is no cute baby bump that she is showing. There's no something that she gives witness to his presence within her. No, he is small and he is vulnerable, though he is the greatest of all. His greatness is not displayed in what we would see as great or what we would expect him to be or do. Rather, his greatness is shown in what we see and despise and find to be foolish. When he appears before our eyes as the weakest one, hanging on the cross, there he is, the greatest one. He is saving us from sin and death, and even more so, he's using the tools of death, and he is bending them into instruments of eternal life. This is never what we wanted, but this is exactly what we needed. So there is a far greater exchange because we are less than paupers. We are less than beggars, if you will, because beggars even still try to claim a drop of dignity, a smidge of self-respect, a bit of benefit of the doubt. But not with us. We claim nothing. And yet the Lord still looks upon us, willing to condescend, that is, to make himself flesh for us and to give his life for us. In the humility of the Son of God made man, we are humbled by the depth of his grace that he has given to us. It is an exalted thing to say when you beg from the Lord himself. For empty hands are filled before the Lord at his table. A table that has foretastes of the feasts to come, but seem like crumbs, and yet fall from the house of bread, Bethlehem. Mary confesses that the Lord fills the hungry with good things, and so he does. He does in a lowly manger, in a foolish cross, in a shattered grave. And as he humbles himself from heaven above to earth, he comes. He further humbles himself into our skin and into our flesh, leaching all of our sin and all of our death out of us. And he takes the just punishment with him from the manger to the cross and dies with it there. When you stop to ponder this, it's far greater an exchange between some prince who lived a privileged life and some pauper who walked the streets and who happened to change for a moment or two. For the prince finds out that the pauper's life is not free as he has, quote, expected it to be. And the pauper, the prince's privileged life, is not as privileged or grand as he expected it to be either. So they're ready to go back to their lives, and so they go back to their lives. But not so with Jesus and you and I. Because Jesus knows from eternity what he must do, what will happen to his body, what will happen to his feet and his side. That when he bears the weight of our humanity in the cup of woe that he drinks, and in the cross and the abandonment that happens to him by his Father, that we orphans who know no father are given a father who now can call him our Father. So we find out that he gives us a place, and not just a place, but a perfect and peaceful place with the Father. And he never takes that back. He gives that completely. So there's an even better exchange between Jesus and you, and that you do not have to go back to the way that things were before. The old has gone, the new has come, as St. Paul says. For even after his death and his resurrection, Jesus retains his human nature, even in his glorified and sinless body. What this means is simply this: Jesus is ever for you, and he is not in any sense ever not for you. He knows what you face because he faced it in his body. He knows your past, he knows your current life, and he knows what is going to happen in your future life. And he draws near to strengthen you at every stage of what you might call a yo-yo life, the high and the low and everything that's in between. Even when you don't recognize him in your life, as he's walking along with you, And he draws near when the evening is at hand, when the day is far gone, when the night is half spent, when death draws near. He feeds you with the breaking of his bread. That is bread for the way. That is bread and flesh. That is strength to the valley of all the ups and downs of this life and even the shadow of death, which is the only sustenance that is and leads to the promise that he has given to you, that you shall rise from the grave and you shall inherit an imperishable body and imperishable soul forever. For in the great exchange of the Son of God, the sons of men become sons of God. And you are granted a place in a life that you can never buy, you can never swindle, or you can never imagine. He robs you of all your sin in your bodies and souls, and he gives you his righteousness and his life. And all of this is pure gift. At this is why Mary sings. This is why Mary confesses. And this is why Mary treasures all of these things and ponders them in her heart. Because she rightfully rejoices, realizing that this story exceeds every rags-to-riches story written by any man. For this story is spoken by God himself. For he is the one that is doing all the verbs throughout the history of the Scriptures. And by his flesh and his blood, he blessedly exchanges our eternal destiny in Adam, which is eternal death, to the eternal destiny of life in Mary's infant son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.